prophecies of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified according to the scriptures, a new book by Pastor Timothy Fan, now available at GodCenteredUniverse.com. That is GodCenteredUniverse.com.
O righteous Father, O Lord, we cry, looking up to your eternal throne in heaven. You are exalted in heaven. Your Son Jesus is exalted to the highest place in heaven. He has been given the name that is above every name. But we are here on earth. And, O Lord, you know very well the battle that a very present darkness has fallen upon this earth. That the dark lie of Satan has gone out to deceive all peoples. That a heavy oppression and tyranny has fallen upon the nations. And there is a great captivity and bondage. And even the elect are tempted to be deceived. O Lord, in your time, you will cut short these evil days for the sake of your elect. But until then, we cry to you, O God. Please, in the midst of this present darkness, please, O God, show forth the power of the light of Jesus Christ again. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause a mighty fire to burn again, a brilliant flame, a holy light in your churches again. We pray that you would bring great repentance, grieving and mourning and wailing over sin in your churches again, a turning from idols, a casting off of sin, a cleansing through the blood of the Lamb, and a great spiritual holiness burning like a great fire in your churches with your people consecrated unto you. O Lord, send forth your Holy Spirit. We pray, O God, that you would make your bride ready, that you would grant wedding clothes to all of those who are appointed to eternal life. O God, grant us the wedding clothes of faith through the righteousness of Christ. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This Lord's Day, Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. This is the word of the Lord. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and we tremble joyfully at it. God has given wicked man over to a debased mind. Sinful man has rejected God, and so has forfeited his previous access to a healthy mind, which very access had been graced to him by God in Adam, in the Garden of Eden, prior to Adam's sin. If he had loved God, and thus had obeyed God's commandment, then God would have kept him in soundness of mind. Yet in his insanity of denying God and his knowledge, wicked man justly has been given over to an insanity of thought and reason. The mind of the sinner is not healthy, but sick. It does not retain the knowledge of God as its center, and thus it spins out of orbit and rushes towards the madness of seeking after idols and lustful deeds that only lead to the sinner's sure death. It is never safe, but always perilous to abandon the fear of the Lord in one's pursuit of knowledge. For the fear of the Lord is the very wellspring of all true knowledge, and thus to fail to retain it in the pursuit of goodness and truth is to plunge oneself into a life of both spiritual deceptions and moral perversions. Proverbs 1, verses 29 through 31. Because they hated knowledge. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, witnessed with his own eyes the glorious miracle of the three Jewish young men who were cast into the scorching furnace of fire, but then were seen walking about in the midst of the furnace, fully alive and completely unscathed, and finally were brought out of the furnace without a single hair on their heads being singed. He even saw the Son of God walking about with them when they were in the midst of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar then had every opportunity to fear the Lord, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But his wicked pride prevented him from retaining God in his knowledge. And so, as he was walking about his royal palace in Babylon, he dared to say these words, Daniel 4:30, as the quotation of Nebuchadnezzar, saying, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And immediately, God judged him by taking the kingdom from him, by causing his reason to depart from him. The Lord God of Israel, the only true God, gave Nebuchadnezzar over to a foolishly debased mind, such that he dwelt with the beasts of the field, ate grass like the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And he remained in that sickness of mind until he at last repented before the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever. Yet somehow the wicked men of today, who also refuse to retain God in their knowledge, think that they are far superior in thought and deed to Nebuchadnezzar. They reason through the lie of Darwinian evolution that they are derived from the beasts of the earth. And yet they assume presumptuously that they are far superior in mind to the beasts. However, in their slavery to sin, they conduct themselves in animal-like passions, even becoming worse than the animals in their sinful lusts and passions. Ephesians 4:17 through 19, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." The human mind, then, is corrupted and debased once it is untethered from the knowledge of God. This is true amongst the heathen, and it is also true amongst those churches that have strayed from the fear of God. For the real scandal of the evangelical mind is not that there is a lack of intellectual rigor in the evangelical mind. Rather, the true scandal of the evangelical mind is that it has committed the spiritually adulterous act of divorcing itself from the fear of the Lord by seeking to wed the gospel of Christ to the ideologies of the secular universities, and by approving of not a few practices which the historic church for almost two millennia has condemned as shameful and immoral. The evangelical churches have been given over to a certain shameful debasement of mind. It is no wonder, then, that Puritans, the likes of Bunyan and Baxter, would most assuredly tear their clothes in horror and sit on the dust of the earth in silence, all aghast, if they were to witness the worship services of most of today's churches, or listen to the sermons preached by most of today's preachers. Oh dear Christian, what does it mean to have the kind of conversation with the unbelievers that is always full of grace and seasoned with salt? It must mean much more than merely helping unbelievers to improve their understanding of financial shrewdness and a good work ethic and the like, such that they can be much improved in their physical health and social condition. For to keep our discourse with them merely social, or even merely political, is to keep them bound in the darkness of spiritual deceptions and the sickness of a debased mind. Instead, we must speak to them about God. We must confront them gracefully, and yet with all urgency and gravity, with the knowledge of God. Our love for them compels us to speak to them of the holiness of God, of the wrath of God, and also of the mercy of God towards broken-hearted sinners who gave His Christ to suffer and who raised Him from the dead on the third day, and to continue speaking of these things to them until they themselves begin to be awakened to them, or else they say to us what Festus once said to Paul, "You are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." And if they do so, accuse us of being out of our minds. We shall reply with long-suffering love that true madness of mind is the denial of the truth of God and a refusal to retain the fear of God in one's knowledge. God gave them up. He handed them over to their own folly. This is not determinism. This is God handing lustful men and women over to their own lustful passions. The Lord gives idolaters over to the foolish idols which they have coveted in their hearts. He desires to restrain them from evil and to safeguard them within the holy temple precincts of His holy precepts and commandments. Yet they hate His laws and desire to rush off to other dwellings, so that they may indulge in the foreign practices of the peoples around them, and therefore in wrath, as a wrathful judgment, He gives them up to their sinful desires. Romans 1:24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." And verse 28, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting." It is a dreadful thing to be given up to destruction by God. This is how the wrath of God works. It grants the sinner his very desire, even though the desire be both poisonous and ruinous. And thus the warnings and threatenings of the Lord regarding the curses of sin are very real indeed. Leviticus 26, 23 through 25, "And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins, and I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into, given up to the hand of the enemy." This then was fulfilled in history with regard to Israel's physical enemies, Judges 2:11 through 14. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so He delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could not could no longer stand before their enemies. And as God gave Israel up into the murderous hands of her murderous lovers, Ezekiel 23:9, "Therefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, for whom she lusted." There are terrors beyond recounting in these judgments. When God gives his people over to the hands of their enemies, this is terrifying. Yet the most violently dreadful of all conquerors is the conqueror of sin. To fall under Babylonian rule, Greek rule, or Roman rule is a dreadful thing. However, to fall under the cruel tyranny and oppression of sin is much crueler still. And yet this is what God's wrath does. It gives up his idolatrous people to enslavement under the idols. Acts 7:41-43, Stephen preaching, "And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. And God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon.'" This is no doubt quite voluntary for the wicked. God gives sinners over to the very things to which sinners give themselves over. Ephesians 4:19, again, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." This then is the basis for church discipline. Ours is an age in which sin is tolerated in the churches, and thus discipline is largely absent from the churches. Yet God, who loves the sinner, chastens the sinner with an aim towards his repentance by giving him up to the very darkness for which he longs, so that he might, having been oppressively used by that darkness, turn and seek the light of Christ. Church discipline, therefore, lovingly delivers up to Satan both the heretic and the unrepentant liar, so that each one may learn not to blaspheme. Yet who then can be saved? For have not all sinned? And thus has not God in his wrath given up all men to uncleanness and to a debased mind? Have we not each and all known the terror of being abandoned to our own idols, to be ruled by them and harshly used by them? Do we not all know the terror of Pharaoh's whip through the slavery of sin? Having chased after unclean passions, have we not found ourselves delivered up to the cruel prison cells of guilt and shame into which those same unclean passions have cast us? God, who is wrathful, is also rich in mercy. Praise then be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord, since he has not allowed us, his elect, to be delivered up to the judgment, but rather has given over His Son to death, even death on a cross, in our place, for the forgiveness of sins. Romans 4:25, Jesus our Lord was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. And Romans 8:31 through 32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The gospel is an exodus out of the horrifying bondage of sin and death. We were bound by sin. God in his justice gave us up into bondage to sin. Yet God, on account of the richness of his mercy, by grace we are saved, purposed to give up his only begotten Son in our stead. Thus we see Christ bound as a prisoner standing before Pontius Pilate. And when we see him, our sinless Lord, so bound, we hear the gospel say to us, "Now you, O sinner, who were bound by sin, are permitted to go free." Christ, your Redeemer, has paid the ransom for you, sin slave, you sin slave, with the ransom price of his own blood. Also, when we see Christ Jesus given up to the cross, even as he gave himself up for us freely in love, we hear the gospel say to us, "You, sinner, were given up to death on account of your sins against God. Yet now that Christ is given up to death, you are free to live with life eternal unto God." Therefore, we who formerly had been given over to the tyranny of Satan are now free to be given up to God as his joyful servants in all things. Christ has been betrayed, has been crucified. He was given over to the tyranny of sin and death for us. Yet he conquered sin and slew the slayer of death by his resurrection from the grave, and therefore we are freely given over to God, such that all of life becomes to us contentment and delight in God. In sorrows, we give ourselves up to the fellowship of his sufferings in love for him. In persecutions, we who live are always given up to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's 2 Corinthians 4:11. When we enter into thanksgiving, we find the glory of Christ in every snow-accented sighting of a cardinal or a chickadee, every walk through the woods, and every praise unto God sounding forth from the lips of a young son or daughter. And in the confession of our hope, we content ourselves and delight ourselves in God, being given up unto him since he who has promised is faithful, and thus all of his promises of the kingdom of heaven shall be fulfilled. And that very soon. Still, the wicked are not so given up to God. They will not give themselves up to God, and so he will not receive them up unto himself. Therefore, in wrath, he gives them up to wicked practices. Romans 1, 28 through 31. Here is a long vice list. Romans 1, 28 through 31. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. And here comes the long vice list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. These are vile deeds. Yet the apostle has preceded this long vice list with a description of God giving the wicked up to even viler desires. Remember the passage that preceded Romans 1, 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. There are degrees of sin. There are degrees of the vileness of sin. And Chrysostom, the prince of all of the princes of preachers in the historic church, says that the sins of homosexuality are the vilest of all. For Chrysostom asks of homosexual sins, quote, "What shall we say of this madness, which is so much worse than fornication, as cannot even be expressed?" End quote. And then he says, quote, "If anyone were to come and assure you that he would make you a dog instead of a man, would you not flee from him as a plague? But lo, you have not made yourself a dog out of a man, but an animal even more disgraceful than this." And then he asks, quote, "How many hells shall be enough for such?" End quote. And proceeds to show us that the sins of Sodom were so hideous as to merit God sending hell upon earth through the fire of his wrath raining down from the skies. The Apostle Paul then begins with the vilest of all sins before giving the long detailed vice list of sins that follows. Perhaps he does this to catch the Jews in their own trap. For the Jews may have heard Paul at first, prior to the long vice list, and reasoned in their own minds, yes, to be sure, God gave them, the Gentiles, up to vile passions, even the abhorrent passions of what is against nature. But those abhorrent passions are not found in our fellowship. having then cleverly allowed the Jews to become, but only for a brief moment, self-confident in their own supposed righteousness of works of the law, Paul then proceeds to list off other sins, albeit lesser ones, but still utterly vile, of which many of the hypocritical Jews surely were guilty. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, and etc. We do well then to listen to a few of the sins in this long vice list in more detail. For instance, the sin of covetousness was the second great sin in Sodom. Their abominable perverseness was their greatest vice, to be sure, but their love of money and neglect of the poor was their second greatest sin. Ezekiel 16:49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. The Pharisees, no doubt, were lovers of money. And yet today's conservative Christians are very guilty of the love of money. They champion holiness, but also heap up riches for themselves. They preach against vice, but purchase luxurious homes for themselves and play golf at elite country clubs. In doing so, they betray their own adulterous affair with the love of the world. James 5:3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. And then in Paul's vice list, there is the sin of envy. Let us not pass this by too quickly. For envy caused the very first murder. It was envy that drove Cain to bloodshed. Also, it was envy that moved the Pharisees to call for Jesus' crucifixion. Matthew 27:18, for Pilate knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Then, says Paul, in the vice list, that there are also haters of God. But how do we know who these haters of God really are? They are those who hate the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is at the heart of all sin and the root of all of the condemnation of the wicked in hell. For our Lord Jesus says in John 15:23, he who hates me hates my Father also. And then in the vice list, there are those who are disobedient to parents. And this is a grave sin. For Proverbs 30:11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. And Moses says of those children who are persistently evil and disobedient towards their own parents, in Deuteronomy 21:21, then all of the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. What then shall we say of the lack of submission in godly fear and joyful thanksgiving which today's children show towards their parents, their own parents? Instead, children have become the heads and parents the subjects. And thus biblical authority has been turned over and toppled in the whole society. And then, at the end of the vice list, Paul gives us the unsins. Romans 1:31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unappeasable, unmerciful. And such is a horrifying state of society indeed, when a whole generation is raised without the fear of the Lord. These are the evil children who are reared. The whole vice list, in fact, may be summed up with the word evil. For the theme of the list is the evil-mindedness of idolatrous man. Romans 1, 29-30 again, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. All of this then shall culminate in the whole world becoming worse than the evil that prevailed upon the earth in the days of Noah. In the last days, evil shall reign upon the earth, and all of the thoughts of men shall only be evil continually. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. O dear church of the living God, today is a day in which lawlessness abounds. The evil around us is so all present at every turn that it threatens to persecute the godly on every side. But do not, O church, let your love grow cold during these cold, evil days. Out of fear for your reputation or financial well-being or life itself, you may be tempted to let your zeal for God grow cold. Yet do not do it, O dear brethren. Instead, let your zeal for God abound in the midst of the stinging winds of this evil world. Let your fire for God burn brightly, full of blazing warmth and goodness, without fear of persecution or even fear of death. For if you will so, let the flame of your faith burn with zeal for the holiness of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as sojourners and pilgrims, flee all fleshly lusts which war against your soul, and thus have your conduct honorable amongst the pagans. Then, when they speak against you as evildoers, calling you evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. God gave them over to evil practices. The depraved mind of idolatrous man produces evil deeds, and such deeds are worthy of death. The apostle says that they deserve death. Romans 1:32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Listen carefully to the apostle. It is not only the doing of these evil deeds, but also the approval of them that is deserving of death. For Saul did not cast a stone at Stephen, And yet he was an accomplice to the murder on account of his approval of it. Acts 22:19-20. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by approving of his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. An idolater then has no safe place to hide from the wrath of God on the coming day of judgment. He will not be able to say, I myself was not a Buddhist, but rather attended my local church, though I did affirm all Buddhists in the goodness of their spirituality, and then think himself excused from the divine punishments that will be measured out against all idolaters. He also will not be exonerated by saying, I myself was not gay, but I did affirm that those who pursue same-sex marriage have every right to express their love for one another through the institution of marriage. Rather, by approving of such evil things, even though he himself did not practice them, he will be pronounced guilty at the judgment of sharing in the abominable idolatry of Buddhism and the, how may we even begin to describe it? It is too perverse for words. Blasphemous perversion of the God-ordained institution of marriage, which is being legalized and lauded all over this lawless world. All idolatry and evil practices, as the apostle says, are deserving of death. For God said to Adam in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then God pronounced the death sentence over the whole world through his wrathful flood in the days of Noah. Genesis 6:17, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Yet the true death of the idolater is the spiritual death of the coming wrath. For our Lord Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews who sought to kill him in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This is not physical death only, but rather a spiritual death, which is a conscious, enduring, unresting torment of wrathful punishments in the everlasting death sentence of hell. Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And Isaiah 66:24, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Sin then has delivered all men over to judgment. It has condemned all men to death, even everlasting death, in the fires and torments of hell. Yet those who are God's chosen, who receive the words of Christ as the very words of God, have heard Christ Jesus call them out of this terrible sentence of death. We, his elect, have heard Christ calling out to us and saying from Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. We also have heard him saying to us from Ezekiel 18:31-32, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. And having repented and turned to God from worthless idols, we have looked upon the face of Jesus Christ by faith and have seen the glory of God in that radiant heavenly face by turning to serve Christ, having renounced our allegiance to Satan in order to give our soul allegiance to Christ. We have found everlasting life in his name. And thus we hear our Lord and our God, who is Christ Jesus, saying to the churches in Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. O dear and precious saints, it is written, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The righteousness of God revealed in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ Jesus to the right hand of the Father has given us everlasting life. God's righteousness given to the miserable and helpless sinner through the righteousness of the spotless Lamb of God by faith has made us worthy of eternal life. And thus we shall live forever in the city of God and reign with Christ forever in the kingdom of God, bowing down and giving all honor and blessing and power to our God and to his Christ, wearing white garments and keeping the knowledge of God ever before our eyes, without a hint or shade of darkness, but always walking in the light of his holiness. Time eternal. Praises to God unceasing. World without end. Amen. So as we now close and come once again to the Lord's table, we come fearing God and holding fast to the knowledge of God through the remembrance of Christ's death in our place. Before we come, here is the doxology. Praise be to God our Father, whose just wrath gives up the idolater to the judgment of his own vices. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the sentence of death for us, so that we who were deserving of death may never truly die. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who amidst the terrors of a world of evildoers, sanctifies us and preserves us for the coming kingdom of God. Amen.